well. So why don't we pray? Father, I do thank you so much for this this morning, Lord. And Father, I thank you for the opportunities, Lord, that you give us. And Father, as we Lord, as we have come to you in worship now, Lord, I just pray that we come to you in your word. And that, Father God, that it would be your word that would speak to us this morning. And that, Father, it would be your word that would penetrate our hearts. And Lord, that it would be there that the Holy Spirit would convict. Father, I do thank you so much for all that you do. And Father, I just also at this time just would like to lift up the children's church to you, Lord. And I thank you for those who help out back there. But Lord, I thank you for the opportunities, Lord, that we have to, Lord, to talk to these kids on their level and in their world, Lord. And Father, I just pray, Lord, for your fruit to be evident there, Lord. We pray that in your son's name. Amen. So we're returning now to normal, I guess you could say. Not sure what that even means, but we're going to be going back to Peter. A long time back, we started our series on 1 and 2 Peter, going through 1 Peter. So today we'll be going or beginning our journey, if you will, into 2 Peter. And so just as by way of remembering, we started 1 Peter talking about who Peter is and that Peter was an apostle, okay? He was one of the original disciples of Jesus. He was first known as Simon, and in fact, you'll even see that in the scripture that we're looking at today. But eventually, though, Jesus took him aside and changed his name to Peter or to Rock. Okay, and that is that moment at Caesarea Philippi where Jesus says, you know, this is where I'm going to build my church. And he's showing not just a location, but he's looking at his disciples. He's looking at Peter. He's saying, I'm going to build my church with you guys. You're the beginning of this. And so Peter, with that whole name change, whatnot, historically has been known as kind of the head of the church, if you will, in a lot of ways. He's the foundation to what we know as the church. And in his day, there were kind of two camps out there. There were big fans of Peter, and then there were big fans of Paul. And so it's usually when you were talking about Christ's teachings, everybody wanted to know, what did Peter have to say about it? And the other people want to know, what did Paul have to say about it? We're going to be looking at what Peter has to say about it over this next, well, the remainder of this summer. And so 2 Peter, of course, is the last letter that Peter writes. He was martyred shortly after, and tradition dictates that he was martyred by being crucified, in particular being crucified upside down. When he was told he was going to be crucified, he didn't feel that he was worthy to be killed in a manner of his Lord and Savior. And so they obliged him and crucified him upside down. At least that's what tradition says. Understand, though, Peter going to his death based on his faith and his profession of who Jesus is, it wasn't a surprise to Peter, because we go back to that moment, and again, we'll even see that this morning, but on that distant shore, Jesus tells Peter, this is where you are heading. Do you understand that if you follow me, that's the path you're on? And Peter gladly chose that path. And so as we get into this, we'll explore a little bit about that. In 1 Peter, Peter refers to the letter. He's saying this letter is to the elect or to the chosen. Okay, and we get that word electos in there. And the idea there that these are people that have been gathered together by God. They are the elect. They are the chosen. And as you read this and as you are here this morning, that you can be partakers of that, being part of the elect, part of the chosen. And these believers were then scattered all throughout Jerusalem, greater Jerusalem, greater. They just kind of kept going. When we get into 2 Peter, though, 2 Peter addresses, Peter addresses things a little bit different. In fact, probably the easiest way to do this, let's just jump into it. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so Peter, he opens it up there's kind of a striking difference between how he opens up his letter that we know as 1 Peter and how he opens up his letter that we know as 2 Peter. See, in this letter, it's not so much about who this letter is actually being written to, but how Peter characterizes himself. And I want to point this out because it's really what everything I'm going to talk about this morning hinges on. If you'll notice that it says that this is written from Simon Peter, he uses both of his names. That way there's no mistake as to who this is. But he says, Simon Peter, a servant. He proclaims himself a servant first. If you were to go over to 1 Peter, you would see that he proclaims himself as an apostle. But this time around, he starts out with saying, I'm a servant. Perhaps your translation says slave, or maybe even bondservant. And we'll talk about what the difference between those different words are a little bit later. But here, what I want us to just to kind of grab a hold of for a moment is Peter wants you to understand something very simple. I'm a servant. Before anything else, before there's anything that can characterize me, anything that you can hold against me or any of these things, I'm a servant first. And I kind of wonder as to why Peter chose to do this. Understand that there's a little bit of controversy, especially back in the early days of the church, as to the author of 2 Peter. There were those who believe that perhaps 1 Peter was written by Peter, but then 2 Peter wasn't so much. And this is one of those reasons, because suddenly Peter puts in this word that he is a servant and an apostle, rather than just simply going out of the gate saying, look at me, I'm an apostle. Being an apostle is a pretty special thing. There's only a few men in the entire known world who could ever claim that title. He was one of them. But he chooses to say servant here instead. Now, understand that most scholars have all come to the understanding, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, written by Peter. There's really no reason to argue whether this is or isn't. Now, it's possible that 2 Peter might have been helped in writing. In other words, it was dictated versus how the first one was probably handwritten, only because Peter was, during this time period, he was a little occupied, if you will. He was behind bars. And then he had those who would take notes for him and scribe for him. But what we have here, though, is that Peter is making sure that we understand something. He's saying that I'm a servant, and I want you to hold on to that I'm a servant. And so I look at it and I go, well, 1 Peter, we don't have that word servant. 2 Peter, we do have that. What does that tell me? It tells me something happened to Peter somewhere between writing 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Somewhere he realized, you know what, my big title of apostle, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, there's a lot of people who look up to me, but, you know, right now it's not what's important. What's important is that I'm a servant. And I think that Peter has matured in the faith. Remember Peter back in the Gospels. Peter is known for putting his foot in his mouth. Peter is known for saying the wrong thing at the right time, I suppose. And there are moments where Peter just wants, I mean, he's that crazy uncle you got, right? Who just all of a sudden blurts out something. And you're like, really? Did you just say that out loud? You know, that's Peter during the time with Christ. I think there's some maturing that happens. I think there's something special that's happening. And I think we're going to see that. The other thing that happens here is that it's important for Peter that his readers, that his listeners, that you and that me, that we would not perceive him higher just because he's an apostle. In fact, he wants to make sure that we understand. In fact, he uses the word equal standing, that I'm a servant first. Yeah, I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle because that's the title that's been given to me. It's the title that's been given to me along with these other men. But I'm a servant. You and me, we're servants. We're equal. I'm not better than you. This is Peter talking. I'm not more holy than you. I'm not more righteous than you. He recognizes the simple fact we're servants. And I think this is a lesson that he learns from his time with Jesus and his time with other believers as he's had an opportunity to mature in his faith. He's the man that Jesus picked to be the head, right? I mean, I'm going to build my church on you. Jesus saw something special in Peter, and we find it in 2 Peter. We find this man that Jesus was looking at. I've said it before, I'll say it again. In that moment Jesus is picking his disciples, there's a few of these men that just kind of go, why did you pick him? Why would you pick, at that very moment, there would be, why him? This is why Peter. And I believe that Peter wants us to know to be a servant. In fact, I would say this right now. In fact, for the sake of those going on vacation, I could stop the message right here. Okay, I think I probably have said, I'm not going to. But I think I've said enough in the sense that the lesson to be learned is simple. Be a servant, period. Just be a servant. No more, no less. Don't strive for some big lofty title. Just be a servant. A few weeks ago, I mentioned this last week, I was up at Tadmore. And we were at the 40th anniversary of Tadmore and the ministries that are happening up there. And just before I was able to get up and speak, a friend of mine, he spoke. We also served together at Tadmore. And he, during his recalling of what Tadmore had done in his life, and for what it's worth, real quick, I'm going to bring up Tadmore a couple of times this morning, because for me, servanthood and Tadmore, they just go together. And for him, the thing that stuck with him so deeply, and anybody who served during that time that he served as well under Doug West, it's just absolutely true of it. He remembered 1 Corinthians 15:58, and this, you talk about being a servant, and this was like our theme verse, didn't matter what summer it was. So therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. To be a servant is to understand that everything that you do, as long as you're doing it for him, it's not in vain. It's not just going to be something that you're going to do and it's going to disappear. But that it's steadfast, it's immovable, it's always abounding. It's always going, and this has been a reminder, something that's been stuck with me ever since the first time as a camp staff that we would say this verse together. And I think about, you know, those times that in my ministry since that moment that I started asking questions like, Lord, am I doing the right thing? And then this is what echoes in the back of my head. And when I have that echoing, when the Holy Spirit reminds me of 1 Corinthians 15:58, I kind of get this picture that I think I'm on the right track. I think I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. It's a good reminder. In fact, it was just the other night that one of the girls in our previous youth group, she had posted on her Facebook, as so many people do, just some little, you know, statement. And her statement was, I've lost my motivation. You know, and I think it was probably more kind of a, you know, we've all done that, right? We've lost our motivation. I just don't want to do anything today. I'm done. Okay, I know I'm supposed to clean the house. I'm supposed to mow the lawn, but I just got nothing in me right now. And I put this verse on her, you know, as a response. And I know that when I lose my motivation, it's this. It's this steadfastness, this immovability, this abounding work. And knowing that whatever I'm doing, if I'm doing it for him, then it's not worthless. It's not in vain. It's not pointless. See, I believe to be a servant before anything else, I think that is paramount in our lives. If you claim to be a Christian and servanthood is not part of your life, then I'm saying you miss the boat. You don't really grasp what it means to be a follower of Christ. So to be a servant is paramount, and I would ask the question, and I've asked this of you before, and I'm going to ask it again, and I'll ask it next week, and probably the next month, and the next year, and as long as I'm here, what defines you? And I ask that because I hope that somewhere in your definition is that word servant. And I hope that somewhere in your life you realize that title, wherever it is in what defines you, gets moved up to the top, that it becomes priority. Now, during VBS, I saw a lot of different people take on a lot of different roles. I mean, we had guide directors, and we had people who were the teachers, and we had people who took care of games, and people who took care of registration, people took care of crafts, and all these kind of things. And each person had their title, if you will, their place to be. You know, for instance, I could mention, because he's not here, Steve Bennett. Steve Bennett was our game guy, right? And I guess you could say what defined Steve during that week, okay, was that he was the game guy. And if he came with the sole purpose of just being the game guy, and by the way, did an outstanding job, as all the other leaders did in their areas and above and beyond that, but he could just say, you know what, my job is game guy, so I will let game guy define me. I'll just be the best game guy that I can be. And that would be fine. It would get the job done. And for what it's worth, those kids having a blast with the games, would walk away from that whole experience saying, you know what? And they'll see him. They'll see him here. They'll see him at the store. They'll see him at the post office. And they'll go, hey, that's the game guy. And that's an okay thing. But I believe Steve came with a different attitude. Because, see, Steve was having a whole lot of fun. And it's not super easy to have a whole lot of fun playing games at VBS with little kids who don't understand the rules. And it's frustrating because you have this swarm of kids doing this game that, quite frankly, you're like asking the question, really, this game? Because you're thinking, I'm a little bit too old for this. Well, it's not for you. It's for them. It's for little kids. It's supposed to be a little kid game. But you're doing it, but here's the worst part of it. Okay, maybe it's the best part. I don't know. But you do it, and then 20 minutes later, you do it again with a whole different group that doesn't get it again. And then you know what? You go have a snack, and you come back, and you do it again. You know, and it's like, that. What's the definition of insanity? It's doing the same thing, hoping, you know, that you get a different result, right? I mean, that's, and then let's multiply that by 5 days now. Okay, and it's not just the games. I'm sure the experience was in the crafts. I'm sure the experience was in all sorts of places. But the reality is that if you come with an attitude of servant, it's not insanity anymore. There's something very fulfilling each time about it. And it's when we come with that attitude of, I want to be a servant. I'm going to be a good game guy. But if I come with the attitude of, I'm going to be a servant. You know what? God doesn't remember you as the good game guy. He remembers you as the servant. And that's what we're striving for. I could use 101 examples, even this morning when we had we had Adam and Dan up here, right? And there's other people that they're on trips and whatnot that are part of the worship team. But, you know, if you look at the worship team, you know, they could be defined as the worship guys. That's the worship team. And that could be their total definition. We could make shirts. That's easy enough. We'll make shirts to say, hey, worship team. And everywhere they go, they'll be known as worship team, okay? Or they could come up here with an attitude of, I'm going to be a servant. And I'm going to serve through worship. And I'll tell you, there are times when something happens in worship and it just clicks. There's just something, it connects. Maybe it's the song, maybe it's how the song is sung. Everybody here, I hope, I pray, you've had one of those moments. Can I tell you that it's not because we have a really great worship team? We do. And it's not because we have really skilled worship guys? We do. It's because those are the times when they're up here wanting to be a servant, and their attitude of servanthood has now connected to you through that song. Those are the magic moments. It's about being a servant. And the reality is that a role of a servant, it's hard. It's hard because what you have to do is you have to put something else aside in order to be a servant. You have to put something else aside. You know what that is? You have to put yourself aside. You have to start looking at everybody else, not just as more important, but paramount. That the attitude is that this has to happen even if I'm not here. That's the idea of being a servant. The problem, and we all experience it, is we have these moments where we start complaining about the role we've been given. We come into it with this attitude of servant, but we start complaining because we don't like the role we're given. Or maybe we don't like the fact that the recognition of our role isn't being quite so recognized. And I would suggest this morning that when those moments happen, we've stepped outside of what it means to be a servant. Maybe we started in the right spot, but we've stepped outside of that arena now. I think that in time, everyone here, we will all be remembered as something. You will, I hate to break the news to you, you're all going to die. And there's going to be a funeral service, you know, there's going to be a memorial service. And there's going to be people who are going to say a lot of great things about you. Some of them might even be true. But we're going to have that. And we're going to have that moment where everybody's going to be remembering who you are or who you were. And you'll see there on the, you know, on the tombstone, right? You know, there are things on my list that I hope would be true. You know, loving husband, good father, those kind of things, right? But the question is, in that whole eulogy, in that whole entire moment, whether it's me or somebody else, will the word servant be listed? Now, what a tombstone that would be. Here lies a servant. That's it. Keep it simple. I don't even need my name on it. Just here lies a servant. Jesus talks about how we can't serve two masters. We all know this, right? And the reason is because eventually you'll love one and you'll hate the other. And whether it's you're talking about money or any other thing, the reality is that we can only serve one thing. And to be a servant is to be focused on that one thing. And I would suggest this morning that if we truly, truly love God, heart, mind, soul, strength, we truly love God, we will be servants first. It will be the natural way of things happening. If our true love is God, we will be servants. We will be servants before any position or title. I want that to sink in this morning. I want that to rest in the back of your head as we progress through what we're doing this morning. What does it mean to be a servant? What does it look like to be a servant? And I think that's, again, if you got to grasp that in order to see where we're going. So if we go back then to verse 1, Peter, the servant, first, apostle, second. He wants to make sure that we understand a couple of things. He uses some interesting words here. The first thing he says that for those who have obtained a faith, obtained, that would imply something, right? It implies that it's been given, right? It's nothing that you've earned. It's nothing that you've done to create outside of yourself. You haven't created this faith. You haven't necessarily even chosen this faith as much that it has been offered to you. Okay, and then those of you, not only has it been offered to you, but you have taken it, you have embraced it, you have obtained it. Again, if we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about the elect or the chosen. These are those who have obtained the faith. And then he goes on to make sure you understand that these who have done this, it says that obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God. There was some debate over what Peter was actually trying to refer to when he says ours. And the idea was perhaps as he's saying that now they're equal, Jews and Gentiles are equal and all. No, he's just saying us as a whole, we're equal. Yeah, I walked with Jesus. I talked with Jesus. I fished with Jesus. I walked on water with Jesus. You're just now hearing about Jesus. You accept Jesus. You haven't seen Jesus. We're the same. And that's really where he's going here. He's saying, you have obtained this faith. This faith has been given to you just as much as it has been given to me. We're equal. Peter, again, is demonstrating that he is no greater than any of the others that are reading this letter, listening to this letter, or those around him. It's equal faith. It's by God's doing. It's God's righteousness that gives this to us, not ours. We haven't earned it. We've been chosen to be given it. The other thing that Peter points out, and there's a lot of deep theological stuff happening in this greeting. And again, it's one of those moments where you have to, you don't ever just glance over it, especially because it's just the greeting. But Jesus, or Peter proclaims something about Jesus, something that if you had just read it, if you just go through it, you just glance over it just as easy. For what it's worth, I'm pretty sure most people here wouldn't even have a problem with what I'm about to say, but I understand that during Peter's time, it was controversial. But Peter is making sure that we understand something. Jesus is God. He wasn't just some substitutionary atonement. He wasn't just some sacrifice. He wasn't just some good teacher. He wasn't just some guy who went on a cross and paid for our sins, but that he himself is God. How do we know that? Well, we look at it again. It says, by our righteousness of our God and what? And Savior, Jesus Christ. Understand that this is something that there are a lot of people who they still do not connect these dots. There are religions today that still do not connect these dots. There are Jewish men and women waiting on a God and Savior because they didn't connect the dots. Peter wants to make sure, especially during this time, so shortly after Christ's ascension, that you understand. Jesus is God. Some people still grapple with it. I think that perhaps today we even take it from a different point of view. We treat Jesus more like the friend. So we take Jesus for granted in that way, and we don't take Jesus as God. We have to remember who we're talking about when we're talking about Jesus. And Peter wants to make sure, before he goes any further, we're equal. Our relationship with Jesus is equal. And by the way, that relationship is not with just some man that I walked with on the Sea of Galilee, but that he is God. So this is important, and even as we go into verse 2, we see that there's even a distinction that gets made in top of all this. It says, may grace and peace be multiplied, or perhaps your version says, in abundance. And he tells us that this is happening how and through who? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's understanding that there is something bigger happening here. And that he points out, just as he does out in 1 Peter and so many of the other epistles, will lay this out, this idea of grace and peace. And where does this grace and peace come from? Well, it comes from God. How does it come from God? Well, it comes because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That grace and peace is the thing that is being offered to us. And how is it being offered? It's being offered to us in multitude. It's being offered to us in abundance. And it kind of starts to become this simple math equation, if you will, if you could track with me for just a moment. It goes something like this. A plus B equals B plus C. Okay, so in other words, what are we saying? We're saying A and C have to be equal, right? When we say that. Simple math. And so to say it this way, to know God is to know grace and peace. To know Jesus is to know grace and peace. To know God is to know Jesus. To know Jesus is to know God. And when it all comes down to it, grace and peace, they're only from him. There's no grace and peace outside of him. So if there are three words that I want you to walk out of here this morning with, number one, servant. What does it mean to be a servant? And I believe that if you grasp what it means to be a servant, you're going to find grace. And in that grace, you're going to also find peace. It's found in being a servant. So to be a servant is to live in his grace, to live in his peace. There's no grace, there's no peace outside of him. If you're not experiencing this morning, if I say all these things, you're like, that's nice, Mike, but you know what? I'm not experiencing grace and peace like you're suggesting here. I guess I have to say it. If you're not living in grace and peace, you're not experiencing grace and peace. There's a whole lot of other stuff going on. There's a lot of other turmoil going on. Whatever that is in your life right now, can I suggest this? You're not serving him. I know that sounds harsh, and please don't tune me out. But you're not serving him. You're serving something else. It might look like you're serving him. I mean, you're saying, hey, you know, I'm doing God's stuff. I mean, he called me to do these things, so I'm getting them done. But I'm not experiencing this whole grace and peace thing. I think there's something that's missing. The intention might be right. The intention might be good. But if the grace and peace isn't part of it, there's something amiss. Because if there's no peace, if there's no grace, then it's not him. I'll give you an example in me coming here to Sio and the decision that took, you know, that took place to make that happen. I mean, at the time, I had three different options on the table. Most of you know this. But I had three options, okay? The number one option, the easy option, was simply stay where I was, right? I mean, I had a good youth ministry going on. And quite frankly, there are moments where I've realized that youth ministry, not so much as stressful as adult ministry, okay? And so, you know, I had a good youth ministry. It ran on autopilot so easily. I was comfortable in my ministry. But you know what? I had no peace in my ministry. Yeah, things were running and I was doing the job, but there was something that just like, I mean, God, I'm doing what you asked me to do, and I've got kids coming to know the Lord, and I've got kids that are dedicating their life to servanthood, and I'm producing disciples. This is all what I'm, but there was no peace. in it. I knew that God was calling me to do what I was doing elsewhere. But at the very beginning of it all, I didn't want to hear it. But I wasn't experiencing peace. I wasn't sleeping at night. I was wondering, what am I doing wrong? I wasn't necessarily doing anything wrong. I just wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. Now, the other option that came onto the table, in fact, it came on, as I've shared before, just a couple weeks before Sayo actually gave me the real phone call. The phone call that said, we want to interview you. But I got offered the position at Tadmore. And you guys, you've heard, if you've heard me once, you've heard me enough to know that I love Tadmore. You know, and I always consider that position at Tadmore a big dream. Like, if more, you know, short of maybe owning the Cubs, I mean, Tadmore was right up there. You know, and in fact, I mean, I served 91 through 94, and in 93 was my last summer with Doug. It was shortly after that summer concluded that Doug came to me and said, Mike, I want you to come back up and be senior counselor in 94. Okay, Doug, yeah, absolutely. That's what I was feeling like I was supposed to be doing, and I'm glad that you've confirmed that. And then as soon as I said that, then he turns to me and says, by the way, I won't be here. What? No, don't you understand? Tadmore is spelled D-O-U-G. I mean, you have to be here. That's what the whole point is, that you're here and I'm here and I'm here under you. This is what it was supposed to be. He's like, nope, God's called me elsewhere. Well, that's not fair. He didn't tell me that one. Well, I get up there in 94 and, you know, they were kind of in that process of searching. And I knew in 94 I was way too young to be taking on a position like Doug's, but couldn't help but dreaming. Couldn't help but thinking, oh, I'd love that position. Now, there were three guys who ran Tadmore at the time. There was Doug, Rick, and Steve. You know, and I had a couple other friends. And, you know, one was definitely just like Steve, and the other one was just like Rick. And I'm thinking, you know what? If we could just get rid of Rick and Steve and we take this thing, and we, in due time, I mean, you know, let them, we could take this place over and we could be the next generation, right? And so it was always in the back of my head, always wondering. And then finally, boom, the position comes up. I had no peace. I went up to there. I went on that fishing dock saying, God, would you just give me the peace? Nothing. I had no peace about it. How could I not have peace about what I want, what I dreamt, what I've desired? In the back of my head, there was always, well, what about the possibilities of Sio? But they haven't called me yet. And here this is on the table. And what's going on, Lord? And there was no peace. And then Sio calls. I had to actually turn down Tadmore in hopes that Sio would call. I turned down Tadmore and peace started creeping in. I wasn't sure if I recognized it right off the bat, because I was kind of in mourning too. But it started creeping in and I get this phone call. Well, it's all part of God's timing. God was waiting for me to let go of. I mean, some people might think that the search committee was just slow. Mm-mm. God was holding them back just as much as he was holding me back. I told you guys two Septembers back that I came down to this parking lot and I prayed, God, if this is where you'd have me. But it didn't look like it was going to happen. Tadmore comes, Tadmore goes, Sio calls. I get here. I walk through the door. I'm panicking outside. What if they don't like me? I walk through the door. Do you know what happened? Peace. I'm like, okay, Lord, don't let this be a trick. Don't just get me off my guard here. You know, and we went through different interviews and whatnot. And I'll tell you something. There are a few pastors in the greater area who said, are you Sio? You sure? Yeah. Even when they said those things, and nobody said anything negative, but they're just like, are you sure, Mike? That's really where you think. And when they said it, peace. We came here, we interviewed. Even a few of you warned me. Are you sure? Here, you get us. Peace. I went home, and I don't want to say I went home thinking, we got this. Because I was still thinking in the back of my head, do we got it? What's going on here? Tom Barth calls me. You guys, most of you, are all in the background. Peace. when we're experiencing peace, we're on the right path. That's what I believe. I believe this is what Peter's telling us here. I believe that it's God's desire, and Peter is saying it, that we might live in grace and peace, and we might live this in multitude. David would say it as his cup is overflowing. And this is how the grace, it's not like, oh, I got a little piece of grace somewhere. I got a little piece. No, God doesn't give you a little. He gives you a lot. Because why? We need a lot to know that there's something happening. You don't know you have a leak in the pipe until when? Until your kitchen's flooded, okay? That's when you know. God wants to make sure you know. Your cup overflows. Grace and peace. This is how it's supposed to be. And right now, I know there are those of you here this morning, you're not experiencing peace. I know you're not. You've told me as much. I can see it on faces. You're asking the question, what am I doing wrong? And let me suggest that it's not that you're doing something wrong. It's just who you're doing it for. It's just a directional change. And again, to use Tadmore as the example, I mean, I learned servanthood at Tadmore, and this is how it all came down. And I know I've shared different Tadmore stories, and so they kind of blur together sometimes. But for me, summer of 1990, I went up to Tadmore as a junior counselor. Okay, and I thought it was pretty big stuff going up as a junior counselor. I learned later on that junior counselor's not so much hot stuff. And that's when I became full-time staff, of course. But I went up and I had a blast. And I really questioned, why didn't I just make the plunge and come up here for the whole summer to begin with? But I had a good time. And then a couple weeks later, I came back up as a camper. Of course, that's probably the big reason why I didn't make the plunge, because I still wanted to have fun. I still wanted to be a camper. And so I spent my week in my cabin, and Dan was my counselor that week. And not to make you feel old, but you know, it's like, and we had a great week. And towards the end of that week, Doug West comes up to me, and I'm feeling pretty big right at the moment because Doug knew my name. And he comes up to me and says, Mike, you know, we'd like to have you come back up at the end of the summer. We've got a couple weeks, college guys are leaving, and we could use the help. And I'm like, absolutely. I'm thinking, the camp director asked me. He also asked five others, but he asked me, you know, I'm coming back up. I'm pretty big stuff. And so the week comes and I'm there. And as I'm getting there, you know, my thought is, okay, which cabin's mine? Because I'm one of the counselors now. Because at Tadmore, you either were, you know, you counseled or you were on a SAW team. Servants at work. And so you were one of those places each week. And it changed varying weeks. But I'm thinking, well, you asked me to be a counselor. Duh. I mean, look at me. I'm such a counselor. And so this is where I'm going to be. And so I get up there and I'm ready to be told where my cabin's going to be, kind of hoping maybe it's the cabin I was a camper in or something, because, you know, that's my cabin. And so I think I'm going up there. And you know what they did? They had the gall to stick me in this old beat up pickup truck with a guy named Jeff Walters, camp named Spanky. He's sitting there. I'm like, what are we doing? He says, we're going to get garbage. What? I didn't come up here for garbage. I came up here to be a counselor. I mean, I'm big stuff, right? And I'm like, you know, top pick draft kind of thing here, you know? And no, we're going to get garbage. And so the next thing I know, we're driving this beat up old truck, okay? And it's putting along and we stop and there's these garbage cans that are like these oil barrels at just the top cut off. And we're picking up these full garbage cans, putting them in the back, replacing them with empty ones. And next thing I know, we're driving up to the dumpster and I've got to dump the garbage in. There's nobody else for this job? This is not what I came up for. And so we get up there and I'm just like, oh, whatever, just get this done. And I grab that big old garbage can and I heave it up and I chuck it into there. And as I'm doing this number, all of a sudden all of this garbage juice comes running down my hand, goes down my arm, in my shirt, in my armpit, down my side, and it's just like bleh. And the whole entire time, Jeff's over here laughing his head off. And he says, you want to know how to empty a garbage can? I'm like, there's a different way. And now you're telling me? And he's like, well, it's real simple. And, you know, because the truck's right next to the dumpster. You simply pick up the barrel, put it on the edge of the dumpster, lift from the bottom, and everything falls in. Yeah, that's nice to know now, okay? So we get done with the garbage, and I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? Is this what I was called up here for? Next thing I know, we get on this, you know, the CB radio, hey, we're done with the garbage, and okay, Jeff, you and Mike head down to the bathrooms. Could it get any worse? Just garbage, and now you're sending me to the bathrooms. And on top of that, it's the guys' bathrooms. I know what they do. And we get down there, and we park the truck, and we start walking towards the bathroom. It's just total torture because there's all the guy cabins. I'm thinking, all the guy counselor guys are getting their cabins ready. Isn't that where I'm supposed to be? But I'm heading over here to the bathroom. And as we go over to the bathroom, you know what I hear? I hear singing in the bathroom. And I'm not talking bad karaoke out of the shower. I'm saying I'm hearing worship songs. And as I get in there, there's already a team in there. And they're cleaning toilets, and they're cleaning the shower drains and pulling the hair out and all this kind of, it's just disgusting. And they're singing worship songs the entire time. And suddenly God just slapped me upside the head. He said, Mike, I want you to be a servant. No matter where I call you, that's what I'm asking you to be. And it was at that moment that I got it. Sure, I wanted to be over in that cabin still. But I understood then all of a sudden what this meant. That this, there's something about worship, and there's something about serving, and there's something more, something bigger than me. At the end of those 2 weeks, being in the garbage runs and the bathrooms and the kitchen and all these kind of places and not being the counselor, not being the big hotshot that I thought I was, what it really came down to is at the end of those 2 weeks, I said that I cannot wait to get back up here. And that's what I wanted to do. Summer 91, I came back up. We got through training week, and you know what? I got to be a counselor. That wasn't a reward. It's how it fell. I was going to be a counselor. And I was a counselor for the first couple of weeks. And you know what happened during that time? My head started to get a little bit big again. I'm a counselor. I'm one of the, you know, because there's only 9 guy counselors. There's like 25, 30 everybody else's. You know, it's kind of like apostles and everybody else. And I'm getting big head again. And all of a sudden, they're like, okay, Mike, you know, this week you're going to be on SAW, because that's what happens. You get rotated around a little bit. And I'm like, I'm good. I can keep going. I can counsel all summer. No, Mike, we need you to, you know, we're going to switch you out, give somebody else an opportunity to be counselor this week. And you know where they put me? They put me in morning kitchen. If you know me yet, I'm not a morning person. I'm definitely not morning for me, 9's good. That's a good starting point. Not 6, not 5. You know, and morning kitchen, you had to be up an hour early. And so I get into that kitchen, and they put me morning kitchen, which is like worst place. And then on top of that, then in the afternoon, they said, okay, Mike, you're going to be in the craft shop. And I'm like, what do I know about crafts? I don't know anything about crafts. I can't tie a knot, you know. And I'm thinking, what is going on? You know, the counseling and the head, and there I am. And what I would do is I would just duck into the dish room. It was a safe haven for me. I didn't want to accidentally rip somebody's face off, right? Because I'm just not a morning person. So the best place for me, put me in the dish room. I will spray dishes all morning long. I will wash those dishes. I will scrub those dishes. I'm a servant. I'm serving God. But the whole entire time I'm doing it like I'm getting this done. I'm just waiting for the afternoon. That's what's hope I'm hoping for. And so I'm there, and a couple days into it, Rick and Steve come. Rick and Steve come and say, Mike, we need to talk with you. Okay, what's up? I'm thinking, counselor's sick. I'm out of here. I'm taking the apron off. All right. And he's like, no, we need to go down to the dry goods room. Understand, the dry goods room, that's a need-to-know-only place kind of thing. It's a secret layer underneath that nobody knows about. Okay, and to have Rick and Steve call you into the dry goods room, it's like you're going to get whacked or something. They don't call you in there for good stuff. We go into the dry goods room. They sit down and say, Mike, we've noticed, and other people have noticed, that you're not smiling in the kitchen. Duh, I'm not smiling at 6 in the morning. Oh, God doesn't smile at 6 in the morning. But I'm like, oh? Yeah, that's how all this stuff was in my head. I'm like, oh? And I'm like, yeah, we you know. But I'm in there. I'm getting the job done. Oh, no, you're getting the job done. But your attitude stinks. Oh, heart just crushed. Oh, I wasn't being a servant. And God reminded me once again, and he does it every now and then. Every now and then it happens. Are you willing to be a servant wherever I call you? When we're serving God, truly doing it for His glory, not ours and not for others, peace and grace in abundance, they come. And I want you to understand also that it's not a reward for being a servant. Don't take it as a reward. If you will, and this isn't even a proper word here for this, but it's a natural byproduct of it. By being a servant, you simply experience what God's grace and peace really is. Because you're immersed in it. It's not God up in heaven saying, serve me or else. He's just saying, serve me. And that's where we find, it's where we experience, it's where we live in grace and peace. Why? Because these things, they're only of God. You can't find grace and peace in your 401k. You can't find grace and peace in the president. And I don't care if it's a Republican or a Democrat. You're not going to find grace and peace even in your spouse or your family. Oh, sure, there's a lot of grace and peace type stuff that happens. But anybody who's ever been on a lengthy road trip with your family understands there's a limitation to grace and peace within the family. If you're looking for grace and peace, I would ask you, where are you looking for it? How are you looking for it? Who are you looking for it in? And my simple statement for this is stop looking and just start serving. So with that said, over the next few weeks, we'll be spending some time in chapter 1. And what I want to do right now is I want to just read through the remainder of chapter 1. So if you want to, open up to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to go through these verses and then just deal with a couple of quick highlights of where we're going over the next couple of weeks. So starting at verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. Let me say it again, granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith, and please pay attention to this list, with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities, please note, not quantities, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you have practiced these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you in an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, he is saying, as long as I have breath, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that putting off my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me on that distant shore. And I will make every effort that after my departure, you may be able to may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we were made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory, Peter is saying, I was there. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on that holy mount. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, the word of God, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And what we grab a hold of here as Peter is going into just the first third, there's only three chapters in this letter here. In this first third, we see that Peter says it's so important. It's so important that we grasp where all of this comes from. This morning we started with the focus of being a servant, living in his grace and peace. And the question is simple. Are you living in his grace and peace? Are you living in it right now? Obviously, if the answer is no, or if it's even I'm not sure, then I want to point you in the right direction. That's what I want to do with this. And the first question I would have is, are you serving? Maybe even the better question is, do you know him? And if you say, yeah, I know him, then are you serving? Peter gives us, I don't know, this blueprint or this roadmap. I really don't like these kind of illustrations. You know, you ever heard Bible? It means basic instruction before leaving earth. You know, that's cute. That's nice. It's a good little bumper sticker, I suppose. But I think God's word is so much more than that. And we shouldn't treat his word about what we're doing in the direction of dying. God's word is about what we're supposed to be doing while we're living. The death part, that's the reward. That's the cherry on top. Let's deal with the now. And so we are reminded that grace and peace, salvation, knowledge, this whole thing, it's divine. It's from God. It's only from God. It's not from anything we've done. It's nothing we can do. It's precious, Peter says. It's precious. It's a very great promise. God keeps his promises. Jesus died on the cross. He rose again. Biggest promise on the planet. If there's a lack of peace in your life, it usually means that there's an abundance of something else. It's displacing it. It's taking it over. And Peter reminds us that we've escaped as believers, as those equal in the faith. We've escaped the corruption of the world. And it goes back to that idea, servant, or again, your translation, maybe it says slave, maybe it says bondservant. Understand that the world will never consider you a servant. The world will only consider you a slave at best. Maybe the better word that the world would look at is a prisoner. You know what? We escape the corruptions of the world. Prisoners escape. Slaves even escape. So let's not use the word slave for a moment. Let's go back to servant, or maybe bondservant. The word, no matter what your translation is, whether it says slave, servant, bondservant, the word there, the Greek word is doulos. And doulos means one who gives himself up to another's will. In other words, you have said, I'm going to do this out of the interest of someone else, not my own. The bondservant was usually somebody who was a slave, and they've paid off their debt. And that's usually how, when we talk about slaves in the biblical times, that's usually the case. You owed somebody, so then you became an indentured servant. You know, you had to pay them off through the working. And there would come a point in time, though, if you were good with your slaves, that the slave would even have the option of saying, you know what, I want to stay. I want to stay to serve you. You've been a good master to me. And this would be what was known as a bondservant. And they would be identified as a bondservant. Bondservant had a whole lot more freedoms, but they still served a master. They were devoted to the master. You know what? The bondservant doesn't need to escape. The bondservant doesn't want to escape. So he's working towards a goal. That goal is to serve. To serve, that's an action. That's what the gospel is in living life, is being servants. So Peter then gives us this list, and I would just ask you as we go through it real quickly, are these things true in your life? Virtue, okay, that's moral excellence, being above reproach. Is that true in your life? Knowledge, now this particular word that's used for knowledge is pertaining to a godly living, a Christian living, a living in a way that the apostles and Jesus have laid out for us. Self-control, that one's kind of self-explanatory. Do you fly off the handle? James says we can't tame the tongue, but we got to do our best to hold it. Are you self-controlled? Because see, each one of these things leads to the next one. Steadfastness. The old way of defining steadfastness, stick-to-itness. You know, do you stick to it? Are you immovable? Just like in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Are you stubborn? Now, stubborn can be two ways, right? Good and bad. Okay, but are you stubborn in the sense that you are resolved? This is where I will be. It's kind of funny, you know. Sheep, we're usually defined as sheep. Sheep can be pretty stubborn, not necessarily in the good way. Are we stubborn in the good way? Steadfastness leads to godliness, to be more like him. And as we're doing that, we experience love, and that leads to brotherly affection and to understand that we're family. And yeah, families get on each other's nerves, and family steps on toes, but in the end, family's family. And this then ultimately leads to love, even for those who aren't family. And each one of these things builds on one another, and we'll look at these deeper as the weeks come. But I want again to say that these are qualities of the servant. We're not talking about quantities. We're not talking about how much of one of these you have versus the other. No, no, do you have them all? Because they're building on each other. You are a work in progress. My mentor would always say, when it comes down to these kind of things, to keep going and keep growing. It's a constant structure. These things, they keep you from being ineffective. In other words, if you want to be effective in ministry, you want to be a servant, you want to be a good husband, you want to be a good wife, you want to be a good neighbor, this is where it starts. Which leads us back to that whole peace and grace thing. Not experiencing it? Are you serving? Maybe the question is, are you serving, or do you just, maybe you prefer to be served. There's a difference. To serve or be served. I think this is the transition from those who are, if I can use the word saved, those who are in the faith and those who aren't. Those who are in the faith have understand that they are not to be served, but they are to serve. Those not in the faith, they're still in that world where they want to be served. And there's a difference there. See, when these qualities are there, we learn we are to serve, and we know why we serve, who we serve for. 1 Peter, going back to this, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. And my series title is, Are You Sure? And so understand that through our time here, we're going to be asking that question, are you sure? And then there'll be something that'll go with that. And it's not just a matter of, are you sure of your salvation? But I do ask you, please consider that this morning. It would never be my intention to cause you to question your salvation. No, no. That's something that's reserved for the Holy Spirit. For me, I want you to be sure of it. I want you to look at a list like that, to check yourself and ask yourself, is this me? Am I really following him? Is my election sure? And so over time, we'll ask the question, are you sure? And we'll be hitting some of these same themes over and over and over. And I get this right out of Peter. It says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, that you may, or that you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. As long as I am here, as long as I am in this pulpit, as long as I am in your homes, as long as I am standing alongside you, it will always be my desire to remind you of his truths. I understand that for some, coming to a church and you're hearing kind of the same message sometimes over and over and over, it's like beating a dead horse. And while I do not condone beating dead horses, I will say this, that we are like sheep, and sheep are stubborn. Sheep need reminding. You're a sheep. I'm a sheep. God's word's going to remind us. As long as I'm here, as long as I'm given the opportunity, that's what I'm going to do. This morning, the reminder is simple. It's where our peace, it's where our grace comes from. It's based on his precious and very great promises, and that they come to us in abundance. And I'm asking you this morning, are you sure? Are you sure you're serving him? Not yourself. I know you're doing good. I know you're doing what you felt called to do. That's good. But just double check, not for me, for you. are you doing it not for yourself? You're not even doing it for others, but you're doing it for him first. Whatever that skill is, whatever that gift is, whatever that calling is. I mean, I'm looking across the room, and please don't take this as pointing fingers, but are you organizing the library for him, right? Are you playing the piano for him? You know, are you doing some nursery work, you know, landscaping and building? Are you doing it for him? Are you doing worship for him? Okay, and I know there's some of you, you're retired. Are you resting for him? Please, please consider that. Don't take that ever as an insult. Don't ever say, oh, does he think I'm... No, I don't think any of that. But I want you to be always contemplating it, always remembering why we do what we do, and always remember to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our work is not in vain as long as what? As it's in the Lord. So if you are experiencing grace and peace, you're in it. You're there. It's good. If you're not, then you're not. But you can. And I'd ask you that you would consider that this morning. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you so much for this morning. I thank you so much for this time. And Father, I do pray, Lord, I do pray that, Lord, in those opportunities that we have to serve, that Father, we're not worried about who sees us serve. We're not worried about how great of a servant we are. But Lord, we simply do as you have called, that we would go above and beyond. We would take that extra mile, whatever it is that you've called us to. And that Father, we would do it for you. And by doing it for you, Lord, then you take care of the blessing, the others that it affects. Father, I do thank you so much for this morning. Father, I do pray, Lord, for grace and peace in the lives of those here this morning. And that, Father, they would experience that, that they would feel that, and they would understand that that is all your love, Lord. I thank you so much that you do offer it. Let's pray that in your son's name and only his name. Amen.